Jesus said there were four kinds of listeners to the gospel message. Anyone who reads the Bible, anyone who comes to church, anyone who comes to prayer meeting or listens to an evangelistic talk, everyone that's present this morning, right here, right now, is one of four kinds of hearers. We choose the kind of soil we give the seed of the Word by how we listen. What are the four kinds of soil? There's the wayside listener. There's the stony ground listener. There's the listener surrounded by thorns. And then there's the good soil listener. You could summarize these four soils further into two kinds of soils: the prepared soil and the unprepared soil. Wayside, stony ground, and soil with thorns are simply unprepared listeners. They are exposed to the Bible seeds of truth, but they've taken no special care to be prepared for this exposure. They have not spent time in prayer that their hearts would be especially open to truth. Instead of listening expectantly and carefully, they listen critically or carelessly. They're easily distracted. They come perhaps from a sense of duty. Or perhaps they feel compelled to come because their parents bring them. Or they have a sense of guilt or some other reason that brings them there. But they do not come with a deep sense of gratitude. Of the types of unprepared soil, which is the most common? The stony ground is the most common. The stony ground represents the majority of Seventh-day Adventists. And this is my greatest danger, this is your greatest danger this morning, to be here, but to be a stony ground here. God's blessings are not automatically given simply by showing up at church. We must prepare our hearts for a blessing, or we will not receive it. Shall we just bow our heads for a moment and say, Lord, I want to be good soil this morning. If there's seed from your word to be planted, plant it in the good ground of my heart, not by the wayside or stony ground or among thorns. Give it to me on good ground. Dear Lord, help us this morning as we go to your word. We're destitute. Even being here is not going to help us, Father. Hearing your word won't help us any more than it helped the unbelieving Jews to listen to Jesus himself. Seeing you on the cross will not help us any more than it helped Caiaphas or most who observed Jesus and went on their way unsurrendered. Dear Lord, we want to be good soil hearers. Help us to be that this morning. In Christ's name, amen. But back to our topic, suffering for Christ. Notice what the book Christ Object Lesson says about stony ground hearers. Many receive the gospel as a way of what? A way of what? Escape from suffering rather than as a deliverance from sin. When you get right down to it, is this any different than the Jewish expectation for the Messiah's coming? You see, unless we understand suffering for Christ, we can never understand the Christian life. Many receive the gospel as a way of escape from suffering rather than as a deliverance from sin. They rejoice for a season, for they think that religion will free them from difficulty and trial. This is Christ Object Lessons, page 47. While life moves smoothly with them, they may, what does it say? Appear to be consistent Christians. But what? But they faint beneath the fiery test of temptation. They're Christians as long as they're not tempted. They're Christians as long as they get their way. They're Christians as long as they're happy, well-fed, and pain-free. But they faint beneath the fiery test of temptation. If they're not elected for what they thought they deserve to be, they follow Satan, who didn't feel he was elected for what he was deserving to be. They cannot bear reproach for Christ's sake. When the Word of God points out some cherished sin or requires self-denial or sacrifice, they are offended. It would cost them too much effort to make a radical change in their life. We think of the rich young ruler. He wasn't willing to sell everything he had. It cost too much to follow Jesus. The stony ground here is a rich young ruler here. He has too much. It costs too much. He would have to give up too much to follow Jesus. Is there anything in your life that's too precious to give up for Jesus? They look at the present inconvenience and trial and forget, what do they forget? The eternal realities. Like the disciples who left Jesus, they are ready to say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? The Jews didn't look forward to the coming of the Messiah so they could suffer. And few Christians accept the gospel message so they can suffer. Christians' suffering creates doubt for some and is difficult to understand for many. But I would like you to read this sentence with me here from Ministry of Healing 478. You see it on the screen. Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in His sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Judas did not understand this truth. He sought the highest honor, but he failed to see that suffering for Christ is the highest honor he could receive on this earth. Do you want the highest honor? Do you want the number one reward that God can give? Do you want that blue ribbon from heaven? And in the earth made new, those who have been martyred have a robe that's decorated differently than all the other saved. For all eternity, what do they have? A robe bordered in red, indicating that their lives were dipped in blood for Jesus. Wherever you see them, you'll know, oh, that was a martyr. And if you haven't suffered, you look down at your own and say, oh, I didn't suffer for the Lord. This weighty trust and highest honor was among the foremost reasons Judas rejected Jesus. He pondered, you have the entire paragraph in your last page of your bulletin. But let me just take these few words out. Why did Jesus dwell so much upon that which was discouraging? Why did He predict trial and persecution for Himself and for His disciples? That was Judas' question. Not content to think about it, Judas introduced his doubts to the disciples, and Peter listened to them and must have wondered. Jesus called John the Baptist one of the greatest men that ever lived. If God thought so much of John the Baptist and Jesus exalted him, why did He leave him imprisoned and let him finally be beheaded? Is this the plan that God had for John the Baptist, the greatest? Do you want God's plan for your life? And John the Baptist was not alone in his suffering. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Heard that in our Bible reading this morning. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not, what? Worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. James said, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." If God sees the sparrow fall, He must see this persecution. If He sees it, why doesn't He intervene? That was the question of Judas. That was the question that he asked the disciples, and that was the question that perplexed them. Peter said, "Therefore let those who suffer," notice the next few words, "according to the will of God, commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." How could suffering be the will of God? How can fellowship with Christ in His suffering be the most weighty trust and the highest honor? "For this is commendable," Peter said, "if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." It's commendable. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do, read it with me, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. Is that something that I've just invented for you right here? Or are you reading the words of the Holy Bible? Did the disciple Peter understand this truth easily? Matthew tells us, "From that time Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the leaders, the church leaders, from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and even be what? Killed and be raised the third day." Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Is Peter alone in his confusion about the trials, obstacles, and persecutions that await the follower of Jesus? Great Controversy says, "The mysterious providence which permits the righteous to suffer persecution at the hand of the wicked has been a cause of great perplexity to many who are weak in faith. Some are even ready to cast away their confidence in God because He suffers the basest of men to prosper, while the best and purest are afflicted and tormented by their cruel power." How, it is asked, can one who is just and merciful and who is also infinite in power tolerate such injustice and oppression? Peter had a lifetime to think about the problem of Christians and suffering, and it became one of the very first things that he addressed in his first epistle. Notice 1 Peter 1:5 and 6. Speaking of Christians, these aliens, these pilgrims, these strangers, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There is a depth in every passage of Scripture. On this passage, can you see 3 points that Peter makes about the trials Christians face? Number 1 point, the joy of the Christian's hope outweighs the grief of the Christian's sorrows. The joy of a Christian's hope greatly exceeds the griefs of a Christian's trials. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. If the joy of your hope does not exceed your sorrows, you cannot be a Christian. It was Cain the persecutor, not Abel the persecuted, who exclaimed, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." The joy of the Christian's hope outweighs the grief of the Christian's trials. It's a wonderful truth. It was this truth that kept Moses faithful despite the allurements of Egypt. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he did what? Looked to the reward. The Christian's joy outweighs the Christian's sorrow. The Christian's peace outweighs the Christian's trouble. The Christian's future outweighs the Christian's present. This is the truth that kept Jesus on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy of the Christian's hope outweighs the grief of the Christian's trials. Anna Warner penned a poem that became the words of a wonderful gospel song. You may know it. One more day's work for Jesus. One less of life for me. But heaven is near, and Christ is dearer than yesterday to me. His love and light fill all my soul tonight. One more day's work for Jesus. How sweet the work has been to tell the story. To show the glory where Christ's flock enters in. How it did shine in this poor heart of mine. One more day's work for Jesus. Oh yes, a weary day. But heaven shines clear and rest comes near at each step of the way, and Christ in all, before His face I fall. The great promoter of gospel songs, Ira Sankey, tells the following story about this song. One day, while the children in a mission chapel were singing, "One more day's work for Jesus," a woman passing by stopped outside to hear the voices as they wafted through the walls of the chapel. Now she listened, she went home with these words fixed in her mind, "One more day's work for Jesus." The next day, as she was sweeping the floor, the words of the hymn came to her again and roused the question, "Have I ever done one day's work for Jesus in all my life, let alone one more day's work for Jesus?" And that marked a turning point. There and then she began to work for Christ. She washed the clothes for Jesus, cleaned the house for Jesus, administered the needs of her family for Jesus, and a new light came into her life. And at the close of that day, she could sing with a different feeling and new enthusiasm, "One more day's work for Jesus, how sweet the work has been." The joy of the Christian's hope outweighs the grief of the Christian's trials. But there's a second wonderful truth in this passage. Trials only last a little while. A little while. Though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials. The psalmist sang, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Paul explained, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, trials last only a little while." Yes, the joy of the Christian's hope outweighs the grief of the Christian's trials. Yes, trials last only a little while, but Peter includes a third helpful point. Only the trials that are needed are given us, if need be. We need the very trials that God allows us to experience. 2 Corinthians 4:17, we saw the first part, let's look at all of the verse. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But as for you, you meant evil against me," Joseph told his brothers. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. First, our trials are needed because it's needed to save people's souls. It may be necessary for us to be sold as slaves into Egypt to save a nation of Israel. Yeah. Jesus' suffering was necessary to save us. With His stripes, we are healed. Without those stripes, we remain unhealed. And my healing was so important that He was willing to have suffering for me to heal. Are you willing, like Jesus, to suffer so that others can be benefited? Our suffering may be necessary to show the sustaining power of God. We reveal the joy God gives us from within, regardless of the circumstances without. We reveal the peace of heaven in the midst of the storms of life. Our suffering also may be necessary to reveal the evilness of the wicked in contrast with the goodness of God's righteousness. As it is written, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. In the chapter, I believe it's Desire of Ages chapter 31, on the Sermon on the Mount, Ellen White says that those who do not have a calm and trustful spirit during times of oppression and abuse rob God of the opportunity He has to give a demonstration of His likeness. In all eternity, folk, we will never be able to develop the character qualities of forbearance and forgiveness unless we develop it here. Because in heaven, you'll never be abused or wronged. Therefore, you cannot develop that character quality. And that's such a beautiful character quality of God that He wants the world to see it in His children. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. How have we robbed thee? Desire of Ages says, by not demonstrating Jesus' character under abuse and cruelty. Paul goes on, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing which with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. In suffering undeservedly, this reveals what is in the heart of the righteous, and it reveals what is in the heart of the wicked, and it justifies God in His rewarding the righteous and in His punishment of the wicked. Desire of Ages 2:24, God never leads His children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with Him. He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. God only allows what's necessary for our good. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I love the promise in ministry of healing. I want you to listen to this very, very closely. The Father's presence encircled Christ. What did Jesus have over Him? Back when I was a child, we visited my grandmother. And we didn't have a TV. And I think I've mentioned my parents allowed us to watch a couple programs when we were at Grandma's once a year. And I remember there was an advertisement for a toothpaste, Colgate, and they advertised it had Gardel. And so when somebody threw a ball or did something, it would bounce off because they had Gardel. Folks, Colgate doesn't have Gardel, but Jesus does. And we can have it. The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. That's Gardol. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. Whatever comes to him from the Savior who surrounds, whatever comes to him comes from the Savior who surrounds him with his presence. Does that remind you of the story of the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace? What happened to the fire? They had Gardol. Nothing can touch him except by the Lord's permission. Is that amazing to you? When we complain about our circumstances, we are really complaining about God's providences. Nothing can touch me except by the Lord's permission. Nothing can touch you except by the Lord's permission. And if God permits it, why should I complain of it? He only permits that which is what for my good and for His glory. Why shouldn't I rejoice in everything, give thanks?
Hallelujah.
All our sufferings and sorrows, all our temptations and trials, all our sadness and griefs, all our persecutions and privations, in short, all things work together for our good. All experiences and circumstances are God's workmen whereby good is brought to us. God has a good that He wants to bring to me. And so because of that, He brings an experience of life. And that experience of life may seem unpleasant. It may even seem grievous. But it's God's postman to bring me a special message of love. I listened to a powerful presentation of a minister who was in Romania during the darkest times of persecution under the atheistic government there. Ceausescu, wasn't that his name? And this man was there in prison, but he said during these times of persecution, he said his sermons were never more powerful than the times that he was most persecuted. All experiences and circumstances are God's workmen whereby good is brought to us. Lord, I don't want to refuse your good because I misunderstand and think it might be bad. Please help me. Adam was driven out of the Garden of Eden. You know why? To save him. If Adam could have been saved in the Garden of Eden, what would have God done? He would have left him there. Notice Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam He said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The thorns were for our sake." And when I get pricked by the thorns, it's because in love for my soul, God gives me things to remind me that this world is not my home and this life of sin is not my life. We couldn't be saved in a perfect environment. 1 Peter 3:12 to 13 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" There are not enough demons in hell, and there are not enough wicked men in all of Atlanta to harm us. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No evil can befall us. Our attitude towards suffering will impact our life. Volume 1 of the Spirit of Prophecy, page 54. Cain cherished rebellious feelings and murmured against God because of the curse pronounced upon Adam and because of the ground was cursed for his sin. Judas complained about Jesus allowing suffering and talking about suffering. Cain complained and felt bitter against God, not thankful that God was trying to arrange things so he could be saved, but bitter against God because he was no longer there in the Garden of Eden. He refused to see the blessing of God in the troubles and sufferings he experienced in life. Could we even be saved without trials? No. Notice Patriarchs and Prophets 60, the life of toil and care, which was henceforth to be man's lot, was appointed, what are the next two words? In love. It was a discipline rendered needful by his sin to place a check upon the indulgence of appetite and passion to develop habits of self-control. It was a part of God's great plan of man's recovery from the ruin and degradation of sin. I may have mentioned it before, I may not have. But an angel in heaven that sinned once never was recovered. Not one angel in heaven that sinned once ever returned to God. Apparently, there is something in heaven that is so perfect that you can't recover sinners there. And so God didn't want that to happen to Adam and Eve, and he pushed them out of the Garden of Eden. Notice the warning God gave to the Israelites about their greatest danger in the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 6, 10 and 12. Their greatest danger wasn't that they'd suffer. Their greatest danger was that they might have success. And God can't bless us because blessings hurt us. And our Heavenly Father loves to bless us. He'd like to give everybody here an unlimited bank account. He'd like to give everybody here unlimited blessing. But you know what? It's not safe yet. But He will give it in heaven. He will. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then what is the next word? Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. What's our greatest danger? Success. Apparent success. Oh Lord, I don't want the greatest apparent success if it means that I lose heaven. What could be more of a failure than that? If it means that I forget the Lord who brought me out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Desire of Ages 362, as activity increases and men become successful in doing any work for God, there is a danger of trusting to human plans and methods. There's a tendency to pray less and have less faith. I'm grateful that at Weimar we struggle. You know why? It keeps us praying. I go out there a couple times a year because I'm on the Weimar board. And we always have wonderful blessings of God to pray for. There's a tendency to pray less, to have less faith. Like the disciples, we are in danger of losing sight of our dependence on God and seeking to make a savior of our activity. The Bible record of Isaiah is clear. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. 2 Chronicles 26:16. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. The Israelites in Egypt, they didn't understand the truths that we're talking about. They were praying for deliver, but they expected to be delivered. You know, it'd come down and poof, they're delivered. But notice, the Hebrews had expected to obtain their freedom without any special trial of their faith or any real suffering or hardship. Is that what you as a Christian expect? But they were not yet prepared for deliverance. God can't deliver us if we're not prepared for deliverance. They had little faith in God and were unwilling patiently to endure their afflictions until He should see fit to work for them. So, their first lack of preparation is little faith and an unwillingness to patiently endure afflictions until He should see fit to work for them. That's a stony ground here. Is that us? Secondly, many were content to remain in bondage rather than meet the difficulties attending removal to a strange land. Are you content with your life as it is, your worldliness as it is, your likeness to those around you as it is, your job as it is, and you'd rather just keep it as it is more than you'd rather follow the Lord wherever He leads? And third, the habits of some had become so much like those of the Egyptians that they preferred to dwell in Egypt. Our habits so much like the world that we prefer its junk food to God's manna. We complain about what angels provided in the ovens of heaven. I wonder which angels volunteered to be on that hard-working angelic committee that day by day had to provide food for over 3 million people. I wonder how much trouble God had to get angels to volunteer for that. The habits of some had become so much like those of the Egyptians, they preferred to dwell in Egypt. So when they had this manna, they said, "We're tired, we're up to here with this manna." Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Isn't that strange? It's needed. It's necessary. It's beneficial. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But we do have a final point. Although God allows suffering and persecution for our good, He is not the cause of our suffering or persecution. Satan is. "Be sober, be vigilant," Peter warns, "because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." It is Satan that devours, not Jesus. It's Satan that brings persecution, not Jesus. But Jesus only allows that which is for our good. Like a chisel in the hand of a master artist, the persecution and the suffering, the chisel is the persecution and suffering, but it's only God that wields the hammer so that the face of Jesus can be revealed. Michelangelo said, it's easy to make an elephant out of a piece of marble. All you have to do is knock off everything, remove everything that doesn't look like an elephant. And God knocks off everything out of our lives that doesn't look like the precious Jesus. Lord, I don't want a wart to remain. I want Jesus to be seen all and in all. Persecution, in its varied forms, is the development of a principle which will exist as long as Satan exists and Christianity has vital power. Do you see the equation there? As long as Satan is alive and Christianity is alive, what will you have? Persecution. But there's another and more important question that should engage the attention of the churches today. There's a question that churches need to be asking today. What's the question? The Apostle Paul declares that all who that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why is it then that persecution seems in a great degree to slumber? The only reason is that the church has conformed to the world standard and therefore awakens no opposition. The religion which is current in our day is not of that pure and holy character that marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and His apostles. It is only because the spirit of compromise with sin, because the great truths of the Word of God are so indifferently regarded, because there's so little vital godliness in the church, that Christianity is so apparently popular with the world. Let there be a revival of the faith and power of the early church, and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. But that means that it is only on that kind of Christianity that God can bestow His most weighty trust and His highest honor. Does it Lanta Advent Hope, does it want to have that weighty trust and that high honor? Let's pray that God's Spirit will fall on us all. That God will take away our compromises with sin and evil. That He'll put in our hearts that love for all. And then we can rejoice, as Jesus said, when they slander you, speak evil falsely for my sake, we can rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before us. Let's pray. Father, we've looked at the benefits of suffering, though we don't like them. They're necessary. We're grateful that the joys we have far outweigh the light afflictions which we experience. We're glad, Lord, that they're only a little while. And we're thankful that You only give us that which infinite love sees is for our good and for Your glory. Thank You for that. May we walk in the confidence of this week, in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.